Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this chance, Lord, to just talk a little bit about Acts, Lord. And I hope that, and I pray that you will give me the words that you want the folks here in the sanctuary to hear tonight, Lord. Help us and encourage us, Lord, to want to study this wonderful book of the Bible. Help us to understand why we're studying this book in the Bible, Lord. If I make mistakes, Lord, please help everyone here to ignore the mistakes and to know when there are mistakes that are made. Help us to do that every week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I created an outline, and Chuck is going to put it up for us. Just four parts. Acts is a unique history book. We're going to talk about that first. Number two, Acts is a how-to book. Acts is a controversial book. And then Acts is a foundational book. And so that's where we're going. You know, in preparation for tonight, and of course I had all summer to think about it, I kept asking myself, you know, well, why do we want to study the book of Acts? I mean, there are 66 books in the Bible. Why would we want to study this particular book? I mean, what is special about the book of Acts? And as I prayed for an answer to that question off and on throughout the summer, a couple of thoughts finally started to come to me. The first is this. The Acts is the only history book in the New Testament. You know, if you study the Old Testament, if you've spent time in the Old Testament, you know that there are a number of history books in the Old Testament. You know, 1st and 2nd Kings come to mind right away, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Those books are really almost entirely history books. You know, they relate the history of Israel. But there are many books in the Old Testament that give significant historical information. I think of just Genesis. I mean, Genesis, you know, starts way back at the time of the flood, at the time of creation, moves all the way through the flood, you know, moves through the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way down to the time of Joseph. You know, thousands of years of time at a minimum are covered there. And then, of course, that's followed by Exodus, which lays out even more history of Israel, followed by Joshua and Judges and 1st and 2nd Samuel. You know, and so it's just, you know, Nehemiah, Ezra, all of these books talk about the history of Israel. Yet when we get to the New Testament, there is only one history book, the book of Acts. And further, you know, the Old Testament history books, when you think about it, I mean, they cover this tremendous amount of time from creation all the way up to about 400 BC. Acts covers about 30 years. It begins with the events that occurred, you know, about 30 AD when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, and then he spent time with the apostles before being taken up into heaven. And then it ends with Paul preaching in Rome. You know, it doesn't say exactly when it ends, but the scholars have pretty much felt that it's probably around sometime in the early 60s AD. They get that presumably from the fact that it doesn't mention anything about the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, in 70 AD, the Romans just crushed Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem had revolted, Israel had revolted against the Romans in 66 AD, and then for 4 years there was just this bloody battle that went on in Jerusalem, and finally they crushed it, the Romans crushed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. And it's hard to imagine that an author that was covering the history at that time would not even mention that fact, so they presume that the book ends before the destruction of Jerusalem. Similarly, in the mid-60s, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Nero who launched this extremely aggressive attack on the Christian population. And that's not mentioned. In fact, you know, we find that Paul is actually preaching, apparently pretty freely, in Rome at the end. So people assume that it's probably 60, 61, 62, 63 AD, sometime in that time frame where the book ends. So about 30, 31 years of history are actually covered. You know, actually, think about it. I mean, it relates a lot of historical data, but something occurred to me. You know, if you were going to write a history book covering, let's just say, the last 30 years, what would you include What would you put in the book? Let's say you went back to 1979 and you decided to write a history since that year. When you think about it, think of all of the events that occur every day. I mean, you know, we have daily newspaper, and what, thousands of daily newspapers in the United States just relating to the events of the day before. And there's magazines that come out. I mean, there are millions and millions of things that occur every day that you could potentially put into a history book. I think of just, you know, one topic, sports. I mean, you could write a sport, you know, you could write a history, a 30-year history of the Minnesota Twins, or a 30-year history of the Minnesota Vikings, or the Gophers. You know, or a 30-year history on different topics, maybe the treatment of cancer, or, you know, race relations, or what have you, automobiles. You know, you could write on a lot of different things. Indeed, you know, you think about every single person, every one of us in this sanctuary here has a personal story. We could write a biography of what happened in our lives, and we'd have a hard time selecting what to put in a biography of ourselves over the last 30 years. But we all have a story. His story or her story? We all have history. So how do we select what events to write about? You know, if you were going to write your own book, you know, you might select things that you know were important to you. You obviously would. Well, this thought is helpful to me in answering the question of why we would want to study the book of Acts. Because the reason that we study Acts is that it relates to the events, and it records and it illustrates the events in human history since Jesus' ascension that God deems significant. You know, it wasn't me choosing the facts to relate. It wasn't some other author. It was God who determined which facts from human history in a 30-year span of time that he wanted recorded. Think about that. I mean, God caused Acts to become part of our Holy Scriptures. He inspired Luke, the author of the book, to write it. You know, God didn't cause Luke to write about, you know, the Roman military campaigns. He didn't cause Luke to write about, you know, Roman architecture or literary accomplishments or anything of that nature. Lots of things were no doubt going on in the Roman Empire at that time, just like they have in the last 30 years in our country, that he could have written about. All over the world things were going on that could have been covered, but they weren't. And we think about it, you know, in many respects, what's left out of the book might be as almost as significant as what's in it, when you think about it. I mean, God chose to ignore everything else than what we have in this book over these 30 years. God didn't think that these other human achievements or accomplishments were worthy of inclusion in God's history book. He left them out. You know, Acts sets forth facts that are going to be with us forever. You know, we're told in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 25, that the word of the Lord stands forever. You know, everything around you is going to disappear. This earth is going to pass away. The heavens are going to pass away. This church is going to pass away. Everything else is going to pass away except the Word of God. God's Word will last forever. Acts will last forever. This history is going to last forever. What human deeds and events were so important that God picked a 30-year window and selected from that 30-year period of time the events that deserve to be remembered forever, for eternity? Now that's a question that you will have answered for you, verse by verse, as you go through this study this year. You know, you can think about that. As you're going through the study, you can think, God wanted these facts remembered forever. And you can ask yourself, why? So that's my first principle here tonight. Acts is made up of accounts of events that God determined were worth remembering forever. Acts is made up of accounts of events that God determined were worth remembering forever. One more time. Acts is made up of accounts of events that God determined were worth remembering forever. It's God's history book. That's why, one of the reasons it's so significant. Let me ask you a question. If you were going to write a history of what you've done, you know, maybe with your life up to this moment, what would you choose worth remembering? You know, some of you maybe have done things that created a lot of excitement or a lot of notoriety at some point in your life. Maybe it was in sports. Maybe you scored the winning touchdown when you're in high school, or the winning basket in, you know, the state championship game or something like that. Maybe it was in your career. You know, maybe you invented something, or you built something, or you made a lot of money, or you did whatever you think was worth remembering. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's the birth of a child, the day of your marriage. You know, we take a lot of pictures sometimes of things that we want remembered. But what has occurred in your life that has eternal significance? Is there anything that you can pick out right now out of your life that is going to be impacting eternity? Is there anything at all? You know, I've got a little place that I go to down in Waterville, southern Minnesota. And of course, you know, many of you know that I run every day, and I was out running one day, and I like to find different places to run, so I was running through the cemetery down there. And I found this very captivating tombstone. It was about 12 feet long. I mean, if you can imagine that, I mean, this is a tombstone that, you know, is so different than all the other tombstones. It's 12, 15 feet long. And it's only like 3 feet high. And across this tombstone, this gentleman has recorded all of these events from his own life. And so I stop and I start looking at this thing, wheezing and hacking, of course. And I start looking at this thing, and here it's got things on there like he's an artist, and he painted the 1958 duck stamp. And that's on there. And it's got other things that he did. You know, such and such an award, such and such a year for such and such a thing. And he had it 12 feet long so he could get more information on this thing. And apparently these were the things that he was impressed with, these worldly accomplishments. And it was his little history book, you might say. It was all of the things that occurred in his life that he wanted to be remembered for and that he thought was significant. You know, it was the ones, you might say, that he literally had etched in granite so that they'd be remembered. Well, we're going to see, you know, that God chose things from the lives of a few people in this 30-year period of window of time that he wanted remembered by all mankind forever in the book of Acts. Well, why would God do that? What's his purpose in having Luke record these particular events that we're going to read? And that leads me to my second division. Acts is a how-to book. When you think about it, I mean, you know, God did not have to record these events because he feared that he was going to forget them, right? God feared that we might forget them. He obviously wanted us to know these facts and to remember these facts, and that's why he put them in the book. And he did it for our use, so that we could use these facts. What use are these facts to us in our day? And the answer is that we need to know these things for a variety of reasons. But let me just talk a little bit about the book of Acts so we know what it is we're talking about. The book begins by recording, you know, how Jesus appeared to the apostles regularly for a period of 40 days following his resurrection from the dead, and then how he spoke to the apostles about something called the kingdom of God. Well, what's the kingdom of God? Well, we talked a lot about this last year in Luke's first book, in the Gospel of Luke. See, people in the first century in Israel, they were expecting that a Messiah was going to come and set up this physical kingdom of Israel, this political entity on the earth that would actually fulfill a lot of promises that God has made to Israel as a nation that still have not been fulfilled. And so they assumed that that this Messiah would do that, and I think he will, but it's still future to us. It's when Jesus returns again. Jesus, however, made it clear during his ministry that he was inaugurating a kingdom, all right, but that it was a different kind of kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. It would be a kingdom where Jesus, who is, of course, now invisible to us, is able still to rule in people's hearts and in their minds. In other words, he is able to be our king. We're able to submit to him even though he is invisible like we would to a physical earthly ruler in many respects. Even though he's invisible. Well, the book of Acts is a history of how this process unfolds in the first generation following Jesus' ascension. This process of creating this invisible kingdom of God on earth. What the book illustrates is how God accomplishes his goal of creating a group of people out of the multitude of people on this earth that God wants to spend eternity with. We might call them saved people. See, there are people who will be like Jesus. They're on their way to being like Jesus. In last year's lesson, you know, we saw how Luke's purpose in writing the gospel included showing us the kind of man that God wants. In other words, God's kind of man. His choice of man. You know, in every generation, we have a type of man that humanity honors or looks up to. You know, it may be the John Wayne type if you were, you know, in the 60s or the 70s. Or maybe the Michael Jackson type if you were in the 90s or the 80s. But it changes, and it's subject to human whim and to caprice. You know, in Jesus' day, the Greeks were trying to define the perfect man. You know, if you know a little bit about Greek history, you know how much time they spent focused on manly and human perfection. You know, coming up with statutes that showed the right muscle symmetry and all of these kinds of things. And then they studied philosophy to come up with the right way of thinking, the perfect thought process, the philosophies. Well, Luke's gospel sort of interjected into that controversy, if you will, God's perfect man. His ideas of what the perfect man was. And that was Jesus. And the perfect man to God was this man who was completely subordinated to God's Word. He subordinated himself in every way to God's Word. You know, over and over in Scripture, you know, we find this refrain, like in John's Gospel, where it says, he did this so that Scripture might be fulfilled. See, Jesus did that. He subordinated himself to God's Word. That's the kind of man that God wants. And because of Jesus' willingness to do that, even to the point of dying in the way God wanted him to die, now the Father wants us to honor and worship Jesus. And he wants us to humble ourselves to Jesus' will. You know, to be submissive to Jesus, to make him our king. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about this invisible spiritual kingdom on earth that is being built here in this first chapter in Acts. When we do that, then, of course, we're destined to spend eternity with Jesus. So as more and more people do that, this spiritual kingdom gets built on earth. Well, the book of Acts records how this was done in one generation. The first generation following Jesus' ascension. By showing how it was done in the first generation, it has left us with a powerful tool. You know, it illustrates for us how we are to build this kingdom of God in our generation. And so, that's my second principle. The book of Acts illustrates for all generations how the kingdom of God is built on earth. The book of Acts indicates or illustrates for all generations how the kingdom of God is built on earth. I'm talking about the spiritual kingdom. One more time. The book of Acts illustrates for all generations how the kingdom of God is built on earth. So it's a how-to book. How to do that. In other words, Acts gives us illustration after illustration for us to emulate. You know, it gives us step by step what is needed to build the kingdom of God effectively in every generation. You know, think about this. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to think that once the apostles, you know, established Christianity in the first century, well, that most of God's work was done here on earth. You know, we had this new religion, it's established, it's working, it's going. But what we need to remember is that Jesus' spiritual kingdom must be established in every generation. Over and over and over again. In every generation. You know, there's not a single person who was converted to Christianity in the first century that's alive and on earth here today. That generation's all gone. If no one carried on and continued to do the same kinds of things that Paul and Peter and the other apostles mentioned in Acts did, then Christianity would have died out with the death of the last believer in that first generation. It would have been easily gone by, say, the mid-second century, 150, 160 AD. Every day, new people are being born into our world right now that know absolutely nothing about Jesus. If they remain that way throughout their lives on this earth, then they're destined to die and face judgment for every single sin that they ever committed. And we also know that if they even commit one sin, that they will be at least separated from God forever. So unless those of us who do know the truth about Jesus are willing to do what the people described in Acts did, Christianity will die out in our generation. Every generation has to be evangelized over and over again. Acts illustrates how the first generation after Christ was evangelized. And it now serves as a model for us. You know, we see an example of, again, how in one generation, people in one generation came to believe in Jesus. We see what the apostles did to reach their generation. And it's so helpful for us now to look at what they did do. You know, the first thing that they did, number one, they preached and they taught God's Word. That's so important. You know, when you look at what did they do to evangelize, you know, they didn't spend time trying to get wealthy. They didn't spend their time, you know, as theologians trying to develop a list of do's and don'ts. They didn't spend their time, you know, demonstrating for changes in the political system down on the Capitol steps. They didn't even focus on their time on the poor, although they did help the poor. They did some of that. But instead, their focus was always on preaching and teaching the Word of God, the Gospel. That was their focus. We see that when we read it. You know, Paul tells us in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 21, that God's method of saving people is through the preaching of His Word. But what Acts does is it shows us an example of how that was actually done in practice. You know, it's kind of like we have the theory on one hand, but in Acts we have the actual illustration of it being done, being accomplished. Acts shows us the principle, you might say, in action. It reveals how the apostles and their converts preached the gospel. They gave one sermon after another. And we're going to get to read those actual sermons. We're going to see what the results were when they actually did it, when they preached those sermons. Acts gives us models for sermons. It illustrates to us, you know, how to preach and what to preach. So that's one thing that Acts shows us how to do. The second thing that Acts illustrates is that when we preach, we're going to run into resistance. Lots of it. Again, Jesus told us and His followers that they would be hated. Just as He was in John 16, He told the apostles, He said, you know, that they were going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he's offering a service to God. Jesus told them that in advance, but in Acts we see it actually happen. You know, we see it working out in practice. You know, what Jesus said would in fact happen does happen when they preach. They're put out of the synagogue. Some of them are killed. Stephen, you know, is stoned to death very early on in the book of Acts, after he gives a sermon. Acts shows how the persecution actually arises, how it materializes in response to the preaching of God's Word in the first generation after Jesus' ascension. So it helps us to expect persecution from our generation when we share God's Word. Every generation can expect that. When we follow Paul's life, we're going to see the persecution that he suffered time and time again after he shared the Word. So it helps you and I to not get discouraged when someone rejects us at work because we like to share the gospel, or somebody in the family starts rejecting us. It's to be expected. Acts shows us that. Acts illustrates both the good and the bad that comes when we share the gospel. The third thing that Acts illustrates is how God's Spirit works. You know, it first records his, the Spirit's coming to the apostles at Pentecost, and then it shows the immediate effect, his immediate effect. Peter, for example, he goes from being this kind of blowhard, coward, who was afraid to say that he even knew Jesus, you know, at the time of Jesus' arrest and his trial, to being willing to get up and give this powerful public endorsement and of Jesus, and then this condemnation of his peers in Acts chapter 2, all in a matter of about 7 weeks. He changes that much because of God's Spirit living in him. We're going to see that God's Spirit works miracles through the apostles. We're going to see that God's Spirit orchestrates events. He convicts listeners of sin over and over. He does this kind of thing throughout the book of Acts. So we are going to see how people even receive the Spirit of God. You wonder about that? How do you receive the Spirit? Well, we're going to see how that happens in Acts. Acts illustrates how God's Spirit works so that we can know and we can trust that He is working today, even though we don't see Him physically doing His work oftentimes. We see the results of it, just like we can see the wind doing things. The fourth thing that Acts shows is it shows us how division arises among people who are followers of Jesus. Imagine, you know, if you had no book of Acts, you know, all of a sudden you're doing something, you're trying to share the gospel with other people, all of a sudden you start getting divided. Whoa! What's this all about? Well, we're going to see how division and disagreement arose early on between the Greek Jews, for example, and the Hebraic Jews in Jerusalem. We're going to see how it actually arises between Paul and Barnabas, who are working for the same end, but they don't have agreement. But then we're going to see how God uses that. These are wonderful illustrations for us, practical illustrations that help us to learn that even disagreement sometimes is not all bad. You know, reasonable minds, we're going to see, can disagree on the details of how we build Jesus' kingdom on this earth. Different denominations can be a good thing. Finally, we also are shown in Acts how Christianity triumphs in the face of intense persecution. Huge opposition, bitter opposition. We are told, you know, in the Bible that God's Word will prevail against the gates of hell. But we see in Acts how it actually does. You know, we see it actually prevailing against the power of the Roman Empire. And we see it prevailing against all of the resistance that it encountered. And that's a wonderful encouragement. We know that God's Word will succeed. So Acts is a how-to book. It shows us how God's kingdom was built in one generation so that we can use those lessons now in our generation and every other generation. So it's therefore both a history book and it's a how-to book. It's controversial, third division. See, Acts shows us how the people of God lived in the first century. And we're going to see that God did many miracles through the apostles. And we're going to see, you know, things like how the believers owned everything in common. And we're going to see how they would pool all their money and they would help those that were in need. Well, are those things that we should be doing today? Well, Christians differ on that. You know, people have disagreed on issues such as this down through the ages. But one of the things that, as we study this book, please keep in mind that there are many more things that we can agree on, the essentials, we might call them. You know, for example, it teaches that, you know, very powerfully that Jesus is risen. You know, people do not endure the kinds of things that the apostles endured to promote a lie. You know, their message over and over in Acts is that Jesus is risen from the dead. They were contemporaries with Jesus. They had access to the actual facts. They were eyewitnesses. They all knew from their eyewitness experiences that it was true. See, they did not go on faith. Did you ever think about that? The apostles were not acting on faith. They were acting on eyewitness, you know, experience. They saw Jesus alive. It was something they observed. They saw it with their own eyes and they heard Jesus with their own ears. If they had not had these experiences with the risen Jesus, they would not have been able to do what they did in the book of Acts. They wouldn't have had the courage to do that. Number two, we can all agree that Jesus is Lord. You know, the apostles, teach it unequivocally. He's now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and He is Himself Lord. We can all agree on that. The third thing is we can all agree that salvation is available to all who believe what God's Word says about Jesus. The apostles knew that their audiences would not be eyewitnesses like them to the events that they witnessed. But Jesus made it clear that if the audiences believed the message that the apostles taught, if they had faith, if we had faith that those words were true, and that these were the people that Jesus specifically selected to relate these events to us, then we would gain salvation. And then it was not just for the Jews, and it was not, you know, just for any specific race or nationality. It's available to everybody, Jews, Gentiles alike. It's available to Americans and Arabs and Iranians and Afghans and people all over the world, everybody. CBS. Now, CBS is a Bible study for the community. You know, it's not for one denomination. It's not for one nationality. It is for everyone. And we are going to have disagreements at time here in our class, but we can all agree on these essentials. And I hope you'll keep that focus as we go through it. Quickly to wrap up, Acts is foundational. You know, Acts is unique among the New Testament books. It provides the connecting link between much of the New Testament writings. You know, think about it. If we didn't have Acts, without it, we really wouldn't have a clear understanding of even why Paul was writing these letters, like to, you know, the epistles to the various churches, Ephesus, Corinth, Thessaloniki, Philippi. Why is he writing to these folks? We really wouldn't even know. We wouldn't have the book of Acts telling us. So it puts the other writings of the New Testament in context. It helps us in that regard. It provides a bridge between the Gospels and Paul's letters and the other New Testament writings like James and Hebrews. The Gospels, you know, like Luke's earlier book, his Gospel, tell us what Jesus did and taught and how he began this process of establishing the spiritual kingdom on earth. But Acts shows us how Jesus' teaching continued on after his death, ascension, and resurrection, and still continues on here to this day. The book also attests to the authority of the New Testament writers. Think about how important that is. You know, see, God worked miracles through these apostles that wrote a lot of the New Testament that are now recorded in Acts. You know, we're going to read how Paul raised a guy from the dead. We're going to see how Peter raised somebody from the dead. We're going to see other examples of how God, you know, gave them credibility through miracles that he performed through them. And that proves that, you know, they were approved of by God, just as Jesus' miracles proved that God approved of his message. So my final principle is Acts helps to understand other New Testament books, and it gives credibility to their authors. Acts helps us to understand other New Testament books, and it gives credibility to their authors. So it's foundational. So as we've seen, you know, number one, it's a history book. It's God's history book. It's a how-to book. And although it's controversial at times, it also is filled with truths that we can all agree on. And we can do that regardless of our denominational backgrounds. So will you allow God to use this study here this year to accomplish in your life the purpose for which God wrote this book? To help us to be used by God to help advance the spiritual kingdom of Jesus in our generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for these lessons, Lord. It's late. We thank you, though we're tired, but we thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we've had here tonight. Please help to bring these things to mind as we get into this study this week, Lord. Please give us excitement and enthusiasm for this study, and fill us, Lord, with that excitement and enthusiasm as we begin. In Jesus' name, amen.